ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And we're actually continuing our study here in Revelation chapter 12. We began last week, and next week we're actually going to finish up this chapter. And the reason we're taking our time is because there's so much information here that I want us to understand what's going on. I don't want us to be confused. We're currently in a parenthetical section, covers chapters 12 through 14 of Revelation. Chapter 15 is kind of a preparation for the last judgments of God, the bowl judgments. And we saw way back in chapter 11, a few weeks ago, the sounding of the seventh trumpet judgment, or the third woe. And we said that the third, or that seventh trumpet judgment would unleash the bowl judgments. And we'll see those effects when we get to chapter 16 of Revelation. And I think it continues on looking at the destruction of Babylon, the religious and commercial system, and the Lord coming back in the Battle of Armageddon and all that, and chapter 16 through 18. So in verse 15 of Revelation 11, we're told, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" In other words, the birth of the kingdom age. It's getting closer and closer. These seven bowl judgments are going to be fired in rapid succession. This is not going to be over a several-month period of time. This is going to be like a Gatling gun, boom, 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 fired right off. Because these things couldn't happen with long periods of time in between, because the devastation is so tremendous, and we'll see that as we get to that. Here the seventh trumpet judgment is leading us into these bowl judgments, and we'll get to that. Last time we looked at the woman who represented the nation of Israel. The dragon was, of course, representative of Satan, and the male child represented the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 5 of Revelation chapter 12, we're told of this man-child. She, or Israel, bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. So the Messiah came from Israel, specifically from the tribe of Judah. And in his first coming, he was crucified for our sins. And then what happened to him? God caught him up to his throne in heaven. But he's coming again. Why? To set up his kingdom, to rule and reign for 1,000 years, to fulfill his promises that he made to the nation of Israel, that the Messiah would sit on the throne of David. And it hasn't happened yet. We also looked at how the children of Israel during the tribulation period are going to flee to Petra at that 3.5-year mark of the 7-year tribulation period. And we're going to see a couple more characters in our story, and not just a fictional story. This is real life. These are the things that are going to take place. But we're going to look at the angel Michael and the great dragon. We'll see that this evening. Now, let me just share what C.S. Lewis wrote in his classic book, The Screwtape Letters. He said, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence, and the other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight." You know, is Satan real, or demons real? Absolutely they are. But why are we so focused on them? And there's what some people do. I remember years ago in the other building, there was a guy who came into the church and, you know, he was casting demons out of every chair and corner of the church. I'm like, you know what? When we're here, God resides. He's filling this place with his presence. Do you think he's going to allow Satan in, really? So we got to be careful. You know, he is definitely real, but my focus is going to be on the Lord. Yeah, I'm going to stand strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Well, I'm not going to focus on the devil. I'm going to focus on the Lord. And understand the devil is the father of lies. What do we see so much today? Deception, right? There's so much. How do you even know what's true anymore? It's right here. It's in your laps. It's called the Bible. That's what I look to. I know what God's word has said is not going to mislead me. I trust in that. But there is a spiritual battle that's going on that some Christians don't even see. They think that the Christian life is a playground. No, it's a battlefield. We are in a battle. Do you really think there is not a spiritual battle going on? Do you see all the wickedness that's going on? Look at all the immorality that goes on in Washington, D.C. Look at what goes on in Madison, in our own state. Don't you think there are demons that are overseeing those places? They absolutely are. And we're going to look at that spiritual warfare a little bit tonight, just to get a glimpse of it, because God has warned us in his word about this. But let's pick up Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. Now let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we go through his word. John wrote, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels." How many of you ever thought of a war breaking out in heaven? You know, we read that and we don't think much of it. Oh yeah, war broke out in heaven. Angels fighting against, Satan and his demonic forces. Wait a minute, this is a war in heaven. Isn't that interesting? That's exactly what John is telling us. Now we have to understand, and this is where a lot of people mess up. God and Satan are not equal. God is God. He's eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing. He's God. Satan is a created being. Huge difference. We think the Battle of Armageddon, Jesus is going to fight against Satan and his demonic forces. Are you kidding? He destroys them by the sword that goes out of his mouth. After the thousand-year reign of Christ, when Satan is released for a season, what battle takes place? No battle. Jesus casts him into outer darkness, the lake of fire. Boom. Done. Why? Because Jesus is God. It's not a battle. Satan is a created being. We have to understand that. There's no comparison between the two. Now, why would God create Satan in the first place? Well, understand that his name was Lucifer, and he served the Lord before he rebelled against God, before pride got into his heart, and he wanted to be God. There's a lot of people today who feel the same way, right? I want to be God. I'm master of my destiny. Well, in a sense, you are. If you reject Jesus, you've already decided. But understand, there's only one God, and it's not you, and it wasn't Lucifer, and he found that out. But in Revelation 12, we're told that in verses 3 and 4, especially in verse 4a, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. A third of the angelic realm followed Lucifer or Satan. Can you imagine? How long was their time frame together? Well, we look at things linear, right? You know, one day, 2 days, a month, a year, 2 years, 10 years, 100 years, 1,000 years. But in heaven, there's no time. You have to have mass to have time. There's no mass. So there's no time. So how long were they together? I don't know. God and these angels that rebelled. Not all of them, a third of them did. But imagine serving the Lord, being, and then rebelling against them. As incredible as that sounds, there's going to be people born during the millennial reign of Christ that when Satan is released for a short period of time, they're going to side with Satan. You go, what? You were the Lord. He's here sitting on the throne of David. What? And for people who think they can handle anything, Satan got a third of the angel to follow him. Do you think he can get people to follow? Absolutely. Be wise. Don't play with fire. Don't play with fire. Now, I'll kind of give you an idea, because who was this Lucifer? You know, we have all these ideas in our mind, but what does the Bible say about this guy? Well, there's two main places we can go to. Ezekiel chapter 28, starting in verse 12, gives us a glimpse of Satan, what happened to him. We're told that, "Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord God, you are the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created.'" He's created. "You are the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you." God not only created Lucifer, but he put him in charge. He was the top guy. I think he was the worship leader in heaven. "The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared before you." I think when he spoke, music just came forth. He was perfect before God until pride filled his heart and he rebelled against the one who created him. Isaiah 4 verses 12 through 14 give us another picture. "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.'" And we could spend a lot of time on that. And we did in our study there in Isaiah. You can check it out, our notes. But those five "I will" statements brought Lucifer, the light bearer, the shining one, down. He became the Satan, the destroyer, the dragon, the devil, the serpent of old. In fact, verses 15 through 17 of Isaiah 14 says, "Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, 'Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners?'" I think that's, you know, we've developed this picture of Satan because of artistic ideas of what he looks like, right? He's this ugly monster. He's got horns on his head. He's got a pitchfork, wearing red underwear with a tail. And, you know, that's our concept of him. If you saw someone like that today, would you be fooled by him? No. There's the devil. No, it says he transforms himself into an angel of light. I think he still has that beauty. It's kind of interesting. He had this beauty to draw people. Jesus looked like your average Joe. You know, pictures of Jesus, what? Oh, as he walked around, he had this halo over his head, you know. No, he looked like everyone else. That's why people were like, "Isn't this the son of Joseph and Mary? How could he be who he says he is? How could he do these things?" They were blown away by it. The concepts we have because of, again, artistic or religious ideas that have been thrown. Now, here is this war that's breaking out in heaven between Michael and his angels, fought against the dragon, the devil, Satan, and his angels. Now, some say that this is Jesus who does battle with Satan, because the name Michael means who is like God. You know, Michael is one of those angelic beings that has been very close with God. And so manifested in his life is the characteristics of God. Isn't that what we desire? Less of me, more of you, Lord, right? I must decrease so he can increase in my life, because I want his nature to flow from my life. I don't want my flesh nature. I've seen what it does, and it's not pretty. I want the Lord's nature, his characteristics, to flow from my life, and that's Michael. So here is this war in heaven, which tells me Satan and these demons still have access to heaven. Again, that's a concept we don't think much about. What are you talking? What do you mean? How could that be? Well, you know, in Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12, we see that. We see God conversing with Satan. and they're talking about Job. But after this war is over, after this battle in heaven is completed, he's not going to have access to heaven anymore. And what God is going to do in heaven, he's also going to do on the earth. He's going to cleanse the earth to set up his kingdom on this earth. And I think this war takes place in the middle of the seven-year tribulation period, just prior to the Antichrist entering the Holy of Holies and demanding to be worshipped as God. Daniel 12:1 says, "At that time Michael shall stand up, that the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book." I think this is when the Antichrist enters the Holy of Holies, demands to be worshipped as God, and I think the Antichrist indwells the Antichrist. And doesn't the devil want worship? Absolutely. And so does the Antichrist. And so as they worship the Antichrist, the people are also worshiping the devil. Now, again, some people go to unbiblical extremes about the demonic warfare that's out there, and others ignore it completely. I think there's a balance. We have to be aware of it, but don't let it control your life. You know, there is a balance. We see this whole idea of the spiritual warfare in Daniel 10, verses 10 through 13. Daniel said, "Then suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, 'O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For I have now been sent to you.' While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, 'Do not fear, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the king of Persia." So this angel sent to Daniel the first day Daniel began to pray. But it took him 21 days to get there because of the spiritual battle going on behind the scenes. It was preventing this angel from getting to Daniel for 21 days. And it wasn't until Michael, which I think is one of the mighty or the stronger angels, came to assist him, and then he was able to complete his mission. Michael is the warrior angel. And I think that what God is doing is kind of lifting the curtain and giving us a glimpse of the spiritual warfare that's taking place around us. Do demons control nations? Yeah. Here it was the Persian Empire, had demonic forces working there. John Calvin wrote, "Whenever the ungodly cause us trouble, they are fighting under the banner of Satan and are his instruments for harassing us." Absolutely. You know, people can be pawns being used by Satan's being used by God. He's fulfilling the plans of God. It's giving people choices, but he's fulfilling God's plan. And we have to be careful as Christians because we can get caught up in that. And we could start doing things that are not working for God, but working for Satan. We need to understand the devil has schemes. I always think of him as, you know, Wildy Coyote. He's always trying to trip us up, catch us, you know. Hey, let's be the roadrunner, you know. Let's beep beep and get rid of the guy. Draw close to God, he's going to draw close to you. Focus on the Lord. Be sensitive to where the Lord is leading you. One writer said this. He said, "Bad angels called demons in the New Testament are without a doubt referred to here. In the course of time, these demonic powers gained a very strong influence over certain nations and the government of these nations. They became the controlling power. They used whatever resources they could muster to hamper God's work and to thwart his purposes. We get a rare glimpse behind the scene of world history. There are spiritual forces at work that are far in excess of what men who disregard revelation would suppose. They struggle behind the struggles that are written in the pages of history. There are demonic forces over cities, nations, and so on. They're trying to destroy people's lives. And think about it. What do we see happening as we look at the world? Well, we see the world trying to gather together to become part of a global government. And it sounds great. Well, yeah, we could use all our resources and work together. And that's wonderful. But there's one problem. The heart of man is wicked. And so what if this global government is wicked? Where are you going to go? To the moon? To Mars? You have no place to go. At least Hitler only had a local area and people could still try and flee. But if it's a global government, there's no place. Global religion, one world religion. You know who they're going to come after? Us. They're already starting. And we see churches today that are moving towards apostasy, Christian churches, that are going to be the ones that are going to be attacking us. Oh, you're unloving. You're hateful. You're intolerant. I'm only following Jesus. And I don't hate anyone. I love people. But I'm not going to accept their sin. Not today, not tomorrow, never. I love them, but I'm not going to condone their sin. I'm not going to embrace their sin. I'm not going to say it's okay. We have to be careful. The other thing we have to remember is Satan can't do anything without getting God's approval. We see that in Job. Job had to get permission from God to attack Job. The first time God said, okay, do whatever you want, but, you know, don't hurt his flesh. And the next time God allowed him, Job, to get those boils, and it was pretty nasty. But spiritual warfare is real. Very real. I'm not sure why, maybe because there's a lot of people that have unbiblical ideas about the spiritual warfare, and they're always, you know, talking about it and dealing with it. And so others just want to ignore it. It's kind of like with the spiritual gifts. You know, some people feel there's people who will just argue that gift of healing, gift of miracles, and all that are done away with. It was only for the first century church because they needed it. Do you think we need it today? I mean, look at the days we're living in. Of course we need it. But they will fight you tooth and nail because of the abuses that are out there. So they look at the abuses and they say, well, this can't be of today because look at the way these people are acting. You know, they're drunk in the spirit. They're doing this garbage. They're doing that. They're having this healing service. They're picking dates out there, you know. And, you know, we've seen on TV how some of these exposés on these televangelists with their healing crusades, that they're fake. You know, the one guy was on crutches and the guy came up and healed him and he was running up and down the aisle. And so the film crew interviewed the guy afterwards and said, well, you know, that was pretty amazing. You know, what was wrong with your legs? The guy said, oh, nothing. Those weren't my crutches. They were a guy next to me. I just, you know, got caught up in the thing and just threw my crutches to the ground and started running around. Well, yeah, so there's no healing there. That was. And so people negate things. Spiritual warfare is very real. And, you know, Paul in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13, gives us this insight. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Wow, it's a spiritual battle. And what Paul's saying is, you know, put on the whole armor of God. Why would you want to go into battle with just part of the armor? That would be foolish. I told you the story before during the first Gulf War, when our soldiers, our ground troops started moving in, there was this Iraqi soldier who was hiding in this little pit, and they came up to him and captured him, and his weapons were a Cubs t-shirt, sandals on his feet. Why? Well, because they put him into the military. He just came from the United States to visit family and the war broke out and they just threw him in without any armor. We have armor. God has given us belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, prayer, sword of the Spirit, helmet of salvation, and on that Ephesians 6 talks about. We need to put on the whole armor of God because we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age. These are titles for angelic beings or demonic beings. There's different rankings of angels and also demons. It's a spiritual battle. And if you want to stand strong in the Lord and the power of his might, you need to utilize the spiritual weapons that God has given to us, because they are for today. And we have to be ready for the spiritual warfare. I like what C.S. Lewis said. He said, "Some dismiss the devil to their peril while others are preoccupied with him. Avoid both errors and extremes. God is sovereign over Satan. The devil has no free hand in the world. He is on a leash and can do only what God permits."
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with his sustaining word.